But this week, our sermon text, it actually comes from the verses just prior to last week's sermon text in John chapter 16. If you recall from last week, John 16 takes place during the Thursday of Holy Week. Jesus and his disciples are in the upper room, and it won't be long before Jesus is betrayed and arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. So we pick up in that exact same time in the life of Jesus, but Jesus here has a different message for his disciples than he did last week. If you're able, please rise for the hearing of God's holy word. And we'll read from John 16, verses 5 through 15, in Jesus' holy name. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Heavenly Father, your word is truth, and I pray that you would sanctify us by that truth. As we now look at this passage from John chapter 16 about the gift that is the Holy Spirit, I pray that you would use it to show us our sin in those places that we have fallen short of your glory. And Lord, that you would point us to the finished work of Christ for us. Lord, by your word, strengthen our faith and equip us for your service. We pray these things in your holy name. Amen. You may be seated. There are some folks that have some interesting misconceptions about who the Holy Spirit is and what he has come to do. One of the most interesting views that I've run into and encountered is people who believe that the Holy Spirit is sort of like the Force from Star Wars. They believe that the Holy Spirit is an energy field created by all living things. It surrounds us and penetrates us. It binds the galaxy together, as the great theologian Obi-Wan Kenobi of Star Wars Episode 4 said. Those that have a view of the Holy Spirit like this see the Holy Spirit as some sort of power that they can tap into to accomplish the things that they want to accomplish. I've run into a couple of folks throughout my life that treated the Holy Spirit in this way. One time was quite a few years ago, and I had this chest cold that had been hanging on forever and ever and ever. I even ended up losing my voice for more than a couple of weeks. During this time, I walked into the church and headed to the kitchen, and as I did, there was a lady in the kitchen, and she came out and punched me in the chest. Just wound up with a fist, smacked me right square in the chest, and demanded that the Holy Spirit cast the demons from my chest. I was a little bit scared by this, if we're being honest. I didn't really know what to do. I had been just punched by a small woman. My normal reaction to being punched is to swing back. In church, it didn't seem appropriate. And I didn't even really process what she said until she had gone. And then I wondered, does she believe I'm demon-possessed? Wait a second, what? Did she just demand that the Holy Spirit do something? Does she have power over the Holy Spirit? I'd never encountered someone before who tried to treat the Holy Spirit as if it were her own power to do the things that she wanted to accomplish. This happened again when Gretchen was in the hospital for her gallbladder a few weeks ago. I happened to be on the phone talking to a parishioner from the church, and he had someone there with him. And when the other guy found out Gretchen was sick, that guy wanted to pray, and he passed the phone over. and he began demanding that the Holy Spirit cast the demons out of Gretchen's gallbladder. This man, too, believed that the Holy Spirit was some power that he could command and wield to do what he saw fit and bring about healing. This isn't exactly what Scripture teaches about who the Holy Spirit is. It's not as if God can't heal. I believe he can, and I've seen him do it. It's not as if God can't cast out demons. I believe he can, and Scripture's full of pages that talk about him doing it. But the view of these folks here was not that God could do it, but that they could accomplish it by demanding it of the Holy Spirit. There's another interesting view of the Holy Spirit that I've run into that some folks have, and they believe that the Holy Spirit is only working in those times when we can see and feel miraculous and amazing things happening. They would believe that the only time the Holy Spirit is truly working is if we see something miraculous, like speaking in tongues or prophecy or an instantaneous miraculous healing or being bitten by a venomous snake and not having any ill effects. That's not really how the Holy Spirit is explained in Scripture either. Here in John chapter 16, Jesus gives us a very clear and concise explanation of what the disciples should expect from the Holy Spirit. So let's take a closer look about what Jesus has to say the Holy Spirit will do. As Jesus begins, he says it's to the advantage of the disciples. It's going to be better for them and for us if he leaves and the Holy Spirit comes. And that seems like an incredibly strange statement, because what could be better than having Jesus physically present with us at all times? But Jesus is clear. He says it's better for him to go and for the Holy Spirit to come. So we need to be sure we don't see the Holy Spirit as some kind of participation trophy or consolation prize. Jesus promises that when he goes to the Father, he's going to send the Spirit to us, and it's a better thing that he does. Then Jesus goes on and explains what the Spirit will do. Jesus tells us that the Spirit has three major aspects to his work and ministry. The first is that the Holy Spirit will convict the world, that he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. You see, it's not that the world has no conception of sin. It most certainly does. Almost all cultures around the world share some of the same moral principles and values. Things like it's not okay to murder your neighbor. Or things like it's not okay to steal your neighbor's property. There are these things that show up throughout the world. You see, what the world really doesn't understand, what it doesn't get, is you can't legislate morality into people. We can't set up enough laws and regulations, and then if we hit the magic number, it's going to make people's bad behavior and sins go away. It doesn't work like that. If it did work like that, places like Chicago wouldn't have gun crimes anymore. Chicago being one of those cities with the strictest gun laws in the country. See, that doesn't work because you can't legislate morality. Laws will never make good and righteous people. Jesus is not sending Moses or the Spirit to be a new Moses, a new lawgiver for us. Instead, what the Spirit is coming to do is convict the world of the one sin that is at the root of all other sins, of the one sin that matters the most, the sin of unbelief. The Spirit has come to convict those that do not believe, to show them that without faith in Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. The Spirit comes to convict in hopes that there would be repentance and faith. He also comes to convict concerning righteousness, because Jesus has gone to the Father. The world, too, has its own views of righteousness, and I think currently in the United States, the righteousness that our culture would promote is sort of a radical acceptance. Our culture sees the good and righteous people as those that accept any lifestyle, any actions, that tolerate any behavior from others and go beyond it and call it good and praise it. You see, if you call good the actions of your neighbors, then culture would say you are righteous. But the Spirit instead comes to convict of true righteousness. He comes bearing the true standard of God, which is perfection. And there is only one that has ever lived up to this standard in Jesus Christ. The Spirit comes and makes known the deep and wide gap between the righteousness that man can muster and the righteousness of a holy God. The third thing that the Spirit comes to convict the world of is judgment. And the world, too, has its own standards of judgment. You see, if you just try hard enough and you do the best with what you have, then you're judged to be a good person. If you just do a little better than the average Joe, or maybe if you started with less than most folks, as long as you've made gains, then the world judges you as a good person. But the Holy Spirit comes with a different message. He comes to convict of judgment, coming to say that the prince of this world and all of those who have rejected Christ stand condemned already, that none are truly good. The second aspect that Jesus talks about in the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit is what the Spirit is going to do for believers. Jesus tells us that their teaching from him is not yet complete. He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear it now. And Jesus promises that the Spirit will come and the Spirit will guide them into all truth, speaking not of his own authority, but instead declaring only what Jesus has given. Luther's Small Catechism does a pretty good job unpacking what Jesus is saying here when Luther explains the third article of the Apostles' Creed. He writes, I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the one true faith, even as he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith, in which Christian church he daily forgives forgives daily and richly all sins to me and all believers. At the last day will raise up me and all from the dead and will give to me and all believers in Christ everlasting life. This is most certainly true. You see, without the work of the Holy Spirit to come and bring the teachings of Jesus, without the Holy Spirit to come and guide us into all truth, none of us would have a chance of coming to Jesus Christ or having faith in him. In the same way that we can never do enough good works to pay off our sins, we also can't ever muster up enough faith on our own. You see, we need outside intervention. We need God to work on our behalf. And that's exactly what the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, does. He comes to us through word and sacrament. He shows us the depths of our sin. He shows us that we aren't generally good people who do a few bad things sometimes, but instead that we are truly wretched. And it is from the wickedness in our hearts that our sinful actions flow. The Holy Spirit calls us to repentance, to confess our sins before God, to turn from them, and to turn towards Christ. You see, without the calling of the Holy Spirit, none of us would be redeemed. The Holy Spirit also enlightens us with his gifts, revealing to us the true depths of Holy Scripture. The Holy Spirit also sanctifies us, meaning it makes us holy like himself. That word holy means to be set apart. And when the Spirit calls to us and calls us to faith and word and sacrament, that's exactly what he does. He sets us apart. He takes wretched and broken sinners. He forgives all of their sins because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. He gives to them the righteousness that Christ's perfect life and death have earned. And the Holy Spirit makes us into one of God's saints. into one of his beloved children promised eternity with him. On this side of glory, the reality is that we don't look like saints all the time. The reality is, on this side of glory, we don't feel like saints very often. Especially when we struggle with temptation and we fail and we fall and we sin. Especially as we walk through this sinful world in the valley of the shadow of death. But I'm going to tell you that your eyes lie to you, and so do your feelings. Because in Christ, you are truly sanctified. You are truly holy, whether or not you feel like it. You are truly one of God's saints because of the finished work of Christ. Well, the Spirit's work doesn't end there. He continues to sanctify. He continues to conform our lives to the image of Christ so that we might bear more and more good fruit through his work in our lives. He makes us to be more and more like the saints we have already been declared to be because of the finished work of Christ. Luther also teaches that the Spirit is the one who keeps us steadfast in the true faith that we might have life and life eternal. All of these things the Holy Spirit does, not to bring glory to himself or to bring praise and honor to us, but to bring glory to Jesus Christ alone. And that is the third main aspect of the Spirit's work, to bring glory to Christ. What a gift the Holy Spirit is. He's much better than a consolation prize because without the Spirit, there would be no salvation. Christ won our salvation by living the life we could never live, by dying the death that our sins had earned for us. But without the work of the Holy Spirit to deliver everything that Jesus accomplished, without his call to faith, without his sanctifying and preserving works, every last one of us would still be lost and condemned in our sins. You know, ever since I was a little child and I first saw those Star Wars movies, I wanted to have the power of a Jedi. I wanted to have a force I could control. I wanted to bend it to my will and do amazing things. And so, you know what? There's a part of me that really wishes the Holy Spirit was the force so that I could use it. I would also like to see the Spirit doing flashy and miraculous things all the time. I would like to see God working in amazing and astounding ways. But you know what? What Jesus describes here in John chapter 16, what he tells us about the Holy Spirit, it is far better. It is far more amazing. It is far more miraculous, and it is far more gracious. You see, we don't need some force that we control. And if the Holy Spirit was a power like the fourth, I can guarantee you that many of us would place our trust in the cool things that we could do rather than trusting in the God who is redeemed. We also don't need a Holy Spirit who is only working and flashy and amazing and doing amazing things. In fact, if that's the only way that the Spirit worked, I think we'd all be tempted to put our faith in the miracles rather than faith in the God who redeems. We'd show up for the entertainment rather than to receive from a gracious God. Now, thankfully, the Holy Spirit does his amazing and miraculous work in things that seem normal and ordinary and mundane. See, as the Word of God is read, and it's taught, and it's preached, the Holy Spirit does his miraculous work of reaching out to dead sinners, lost in their trespasses and sins, and making them alive in Jesus Christ. When sinners go to the font, it looks like we're just pouring normal water on their heads. But in those waters, the Spirit is washing not dirt, but sin. And when we go to the Lord's table, we receive a little wafer, a little cup of wine or juice. It doesn't look like much, but God promises that it is truly the body and blood of Jesus. And through it, the Holy Spirit works to strengthen and sanctify and preserve those he has made saints. You see, in Christian worship, when we gather together, it seems so ordinary, it seems so normal, it seems so routine, it seems so mundane. But your eyes lie to you. Your feelings lie to you because the Holy Spirit takes word and sacrament. He takes the word and sacrament that are offered here and makes worship a time where heaven truly meets earth. This is a time when God pours out the riches of his grace and his mercy on poor, wretched, and undeserving sinners like us. In his great love for us, he does this, that we might be saved, that we might be sanctified, that we might be kept steadfast, and so that one day we might inherit eternal life with him. All praise be to God and to the work of the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness and grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you that you're willing to give it to sinners like us. We thank you for these Sunday mornings when heaven meets earth, and through word and sacrament, you pour out your grace on wretches and make them into your saints. Thank you for continuing to be faithful to do that. Even though we don't see it with our eyes and we don't always feel it, help us to know that it is a reality, that it is true, and to cherish it. God, always point us to the finished work of Christ and allow us to trust that his sacrifice is enough, even for wretches like us. We pray this, Lord, in your holy name. Amen.